Thank you, Leah. Shalom Havarim. Hello, friends. Good to see you this morning. And I need to give you a little bit of a warning, a little heads up. I've mentioned before that we got a daily kids joke calendar, which means every day you tear off one of these days, and each page has a different joke on them. And they may seem a little bit juvenile to you, but they're funny to me, and I'm going to continue to draw from them, like today's joke, for which I do not apologize. Why did the chicken cross the basketball court? Because the referee had called a foul. I know, there's something about these agricultural jokes, they really hit home for me. Anybody here ever raised chickens? Okay, a few people. Chickens, they're funny animals as it is. But lots of agriculture in the Bible, a lot of agricultural metaphors, and a lot of agricultural parables. If you do not like agricultural parables, I apologize because you are going to hear about another one here today. And if you look at Matthew chapter 13, there's at least three different parables that I would call agricultural parables. We have today's parable, the wheat and the tares, or the wheat and the weeds. We have this one next week, I think we're going to look at the mustard seed, which is in itself a weed. Last week we looked at the parable of the sower. All of these parables are about agricultural experiences. So when Sonia and I moved to the big city of Stanton, we celebrated our, I guess it would be 8 years since we moved to Stanton this past week. 8 years in one location. That's the longest we have lived in any one place in our adult lives. So we moved to Stanton, and the thing we did was we immediately started putting down roots, both metaphorically and literally. A week or so after we moved in, we started gathering things together and made our first garden. We soon learned that the soil in Stanton is subpar. So the next year we brought in some topsoil. We started building these raised bed gardens. And every year we've added to it. We continue to amend the soil. We've put two additional raised bed gardens. And every spring I add some amendments. We put the compost in it. We put fertilizer down. We till it up. I plant these seeds, and I love to get my seeds nice and straight. I get out my hoe, and I get out the string, and I try to get the seeds in perfect lines. I water my gardens. I begin to watch the things grow. Every spring I love to do this. And then comes the 4th of July, and I just quit. I'm sorry, it's just like, I'm done. I don't care to do this anymore. And all at once, it seems to be overcome with weeds. You've been there. You know what happens. I despise weeding the garden. This was one of these things that my mom used to make us do when we were children. Exactly. And it wasn't just like, hey, let's all go out and weed the garden together. It's going to be fun. No, this was our punishment. Me and my brothers, you each get a row because you're fighting. Go out and weed the garden. So to this day, I continue to see weeding the garden as a punishment. I do not like to do it. And I think there's something about that July 4th. This is about the time it really starts to get hot. So one, I don't like to do it in the first place. Two, it's extremely hot come the middle of the summer. Three, there's always other things I'd rather be doing. But I have good news. Anybody else here doesn't like to weed the garden? Am I alone? Okay, a lot of you. Really good news for you and me as well. I have made the decision to follow Jesus, which means I will not weed the garden anymore. Can I get an amen? Amen. In this parable, Jesus literally says, don't pull out the weeds. But if you've ever grown anything, you know that doesn't work. You know if you go see my garden right now, it's starting to be overtaken by these weeds. You've probably done it yourself. You let things go a little bit too long. Things soon start to fail. And there's competition for water. There's competition for nutrients. The sunlight is inadequate because there's a canopy formed by these weeds. If you want to have a good harvest, in a literal sense, you need to pull the weeds. So today's lesson, we know that this is not Jesus speaking literally, because surely there's people that know this in his day and age. This is nothing new. As Solomon says, there's nothing new under the sun. So someone probably would have called him out if they thought it was being literal, but Jesus is offering a parable. He's trying to teach something. And the point of today's parable, I think, is the same thing you've heard time and time again. Probably since you were a small child, we've been told, do not judge one another. Don't judge each other. Now, I can't emphasize enough, it's okay to judge actions. There are good things and there are bad things. We are to judge. We must discern, at least for ourselves and for other people, is this okay to do or is that okay to do? Jesus even calls us to be the kind of people that keep one another accountable. But we are never called to look at a person and say, I won't look at you. You are a bad person. You are a good person. We are never called to discern whether a person is going to heaven or hell. Their eternal destination is not dependent upon our assessment of their lives. And that's a good thing. I don't want that responsibility. So today we're going to look at this parable, the weeds and the tares, and try to better understand what Jesus is saying and how can we build upon this analogy, this parable, to better live with other people who are different than we are. So the text, we are told that there is a farmer. He's done all the things he's supposed to do. He's prepared the soil, and he goes out one day, and he sows good seed. And I imagine him out there. He's having a good time. He's casting his wheat seed from left to right across the soil, and he's having a great time. I think it's kind of fun to throw seed around like that. So he's out there sowing what he knows to be good seed. In a couple of weeks, he's expecting to see things sprouting up. In a few months, he's expecting to have a harvest of wheat. If things go as they should, it will emerge from the ground. It'll shoot up. It'll have a head to it. And in these heads, there are wheat seeds. So this is the expectation that the farmer has. But a couple days, maybe a week or two goes by, and the farmer's workers, they come to him, and they say, there are weeds out there. Like this field, it looks absolutely terrible. Didn't you sow good seed? And the farmer says, of course I sowed good seed. And I love his automatic go-to response. He assumes he knows the answer. Why are there weeds in his garden, in his field? An enemy must have done this. I love that. Who does that? This is how you know it's a parable. Who does that? Don't cross me, Jennifer, or I will go spread. I'm going to put things in your flower bed. Who even does that? Okay, so that's not the point. I just think it's kind of creative. It's my passive-aggressive way at getting back at someone. No, I'm going to spread seed. No, don't do that. But he goes on. The workers, they come to him. They say, well, do you want us to go and start pulling up those weeds? Should we pull up the tares? Should we pull up what's also called darnel? Darnel is a more common name for this kind of weed, this tare. I may call it darnel from time to time. I went to school with a guy named Darnell, so if I slip a little bit, I might call it Darnell. Darnell was a bit of a weed at times, too. Don't know what that means. So they say, should we go out and pull up these weeds? Should we pull up the tares? Should we pull up the darnel? And he says, no. No, don't do that. Because if you do that, you're going to probably pull up some other good plants as well. Now, why would they pull up some good plants as well? There's a couple of different possibilities. We're going to explore these a little more later. But the first thing I think of is they look a lot alike. And check out this. It's not quite as clear as I'd hope, but on the left side is a head of wheat. On the right side is a tare. They look so very much alike, even at this mature stage, that it's hard to discern from one and the other. Now, when they first emerge out of the ground, all you have is this little shoot, this little stem. And for the first couple of weeks, it all looks the same. It's not until it gets to this mature stage that you can really discern one from the other. So it could be that he's afraid that they're going to go out and just start pulling, and they're going to pull the wrong thing. It's hard to discern one from the other. The other concern would be that they may have a shared root system. Not that they would have the same roots, but they could be so intertwined that if you pull one up, you get the other as well. So Jesus' disciples, he tells them this parable. They know it's a parable because obviously you need to pull the weeds out of your garden and out of your soil, out of your fields. But they come to him and it's like, what? Again, what was that about? Explain it to us. We didn't get it. And I love the way Jesus explains it because when we think about who Jesus was, first of all, what religion was Jesus? He was a Jew. What was his Bible? It's what we call the Old Testament, the Torah. So Jesus, he knew his Old Testament really, really well. So did his contemporaries, his disciples. They knew this book really well. So when the disciples asked Jesus, what was this about? Jesus says this in verse 37. He starts by saying, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The Son of Man. Well, isn't that like everybody? Well, no, sorry. That's about half the people in the world. Others are daughters of man. But this is a reference, a messianic reference that Jesus often uses to refer to himself. And we find it in places like Daniel. Daniel 7:13 is this messianic vision that Daniel has, an apocalyptic vision as well. And Daniel says this, in my vision at night, I looked and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. So when Jesus refers to himself here as the Son of Man, his listeners are all saying, oh, kind of like in Daniel, right? It's kind of like this apocalyptic messianic figure, this one that's going to come and set things right. This is really interesting because if you read the book of Daniel, things were messed up. Messed up. There was all sorts of idolatry. There was national worship. People worshiped their nation. There was this big gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar made. And he made the people come and he made them worship this idol. So there's all this idolatry going on. And Daniel's seeing this vision. He's saying it's going to be the Son of Man that comes and saves you from all of this idolatry, all of these sinful things. And I love this book of Daniel because one of my favorite stories is in that book. The story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three men, they refused to bow down to that golden idol. They refused to give in to this idolatrous nation and nature of the people. And they paid for it. They were thrown into a furnace. But notice the NIV doesn't simply call it a furnace. The NIV refers to it as a blazing furnace. Remember that. It's going to be important here in a minute. They were thrown into a blazing furnace. And if you know this story, you know how it ends. It ends really well for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I'm going to quote this passage here just because I really like it. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies. This is the they is the officials that threw them in. They saw the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. If you've ever gone camping or sat around a campfire, you know how bad smoke can smell. After I go to a campfire, I have to go and change my clothes and take a shower. I can't stand the smell of my own self. So it's wonderful. They come out of this furnace. They don't even stink. So they have all of these references going on in the book of Daniel, starting with the Son of Man. And when the people ask him, the disciples ask Jesus, what was this parable about? He starts by saying, the Son of Man is the one who sowed the good seed. And at the end, he tells them, those who oppose the Son of Man, what will happen to them? Well, they'll go into the furnace. And not just any furnace. Which furnace is it? A blazing furnace. The same word used in the book of Daniel. So the good seed, these are the people who are part of the kingdom of God. The bad seed, these are the people who oppose the kingdom of God. The enemy that went out to sow these bad seeds, this is the devil. And when the things come together, you can't discern which one is which, Jesus is saying. Wait until the end, and somebody will judge between them. Who will judge? Will it be you? No. No, somebody else. That's God's job. It's not your job. Your job isn't to discern between the two. Your job is to keep on sowing seeds, keep on following Jesus. So I want to look at these two things that I lifted up earlier and work with these metaphors. The one reason why we're not supposed to go and pull up these plants, these weeds out in the field or the garden, the first one, again, is that plants might look similar. They might look so similar that the wrong one is uprooted. And the second one, the roots of the good may be so intertwined with the roots of the bad that you end up uprooting them both. I'm going to call the first one the discernment question. The second one is the overweeding problem. So we'll start with the discernment. As I keep saying, it is really hard for us to look at somebody and say whether they are a good weed or a bad weed. There is no good weed, is there? There's a good plant or a bad plant. But think about it like this. I think it's actually getting more and more difficult today to figure out who is good and who is bad. And a part of it is just the way we communicate. We communicate with satire. We communicate with half-truths. We communicate without any kind of accountability. And one of the things that I think we need to look at is this thing that's kind of a new phenomenon. You've probably heard this term before. It's called fake news. Is that new to you? Okay, fake news. I just made that phrase up. That's a joke, because that was fake news right there. Fake news, discern, that's right. Fake news. And I think it's important to make a differentiation between satire and fake news. Like this week, if you're paying attention to the news, you may have heard that O.J. Simpson was granted parole, so he will soon be coming out of the jail system. O.J. Simpson was a great running back in his day. He was a Heisman Trophy winner. He is in the National Football Hall of Fame. So this week there was an article, as soon as it was announced that O.J. would be released from prison, there was an article that one of my friends shared on Facebook. And it said the Cleveland Browns, who have been notoriously bad, my hometown Cleveland Browns, who finished last in the league last year, it said Cleveland Browns hire O.J. Simpson as their next running back. And my mom's like, really? Isn't he really old? O.J. Simpson turns 70 years old next year. Is that satire? Yeah. You're not supposed to think that's real. That's meant to be so over the top, you're not really supposed to believe it. And here's a few satire kind of websites if you like these sorts of things. The Onion's probably the best known. If you find something, if somebody shares an article with you from The Onion, please know before you read it, it's not meant to be true. It's meant to be a joke. There's a Christian satire website called the Babylon Bee. And there's even a Mennonite satire page called the Daily Bonnet. I think it's kind of funny. The Daily Bonnet, their tagline is, "The Daily Bonnet, a Mennonite's most trusted source for untrustworthy news." A recent article on the Daily Bonnet was this: Lancaster Hospital opens new wing to deal with Dutch Blitz injuries. Is that real? No, you know that's not real. That is satire. But the problem with fake news is they take just a little bit of truth and then they run with it. They inflate or deflate some numbers. They misquote people, take it out of context. They take something that has some factuality to it, and they make it less than true. And this became really popular in the last election cycle. And you know which side did this? Which side was falling victim to this fake news? It was both sides, the conservatives and the progressives. Each side seems to be falling victim to this fake news trend. And the way they do it is there's this thing called the internet. And anybody can put anything out there that they want. And if you're really good at it, you can make it look official. So if you're trying to sway somebody's vote one way or the other, you can put an article up about somebody else, the other candidate, and try to influence people to vote the other way. Now, I think that back in my days when I was growing up, we had a name for this. We called it gossip. We called it lies. And we called it wrong. Again, it's okay to judge actions. That is a bad thing to do. Don't lie. Don't misrepresent somebody else. The challenge I see is this is trickling into the church. It's affecting people I love and care about. Too often I turn on my computer and I see these news releases and I see blog posts and I see Facebook posts about people I care about. And they take, again, a little bit of truth. And they make it sound even worse. They make it sound even better. They try to make something out of it that isn't entirely 100% true. And sometimes it's intentional, sometimes it's not. For instance, this past week, one of my friends, she's a pastor, and I'll just be honest, she's very cantankerous is a fun word. She's very angry with Virginia Mennonite Conference. She's very angry, and she's just, whatever it is, she's trying to bring down the conference. Or not necessarily the conference, but leaders of the conference. And this week she posted something on Facebook quoting from the minister's manual, the Virginia Mennonite Conference minister's manual. And it was a quote about women in leadership. And this was something I thought sounded halfway decent. But talking about women as leaders in the church, it was encouraging churches to include women in various leadership positions. There was one line that she really lifted out, and yeah, it was a little bit questionable. I didn't think it was that offensive, but she wanted to make sure that people knew that that was in the Virginia Mennonite Conference Minister's Manual. She was very angry, and she was getting a lot of response from people. Other people wanted to be plucking things out of Virginia Mennonite Conference. The leadership, the churches, the members, all these things need to get out now while they can. And I was really glad somebody approached her by a message there, and they asked her, what year was that published? What year was that published? And she responded, 1988. Now, in 30 years, have you changed at all? I'm going to guess you have. I've changed a lot. My opinions have changed a lot. Now, was she wrong in quoting that? No, she quoted it accurately, but she didn't give the whole truth. And in doing that, she was trying to mislead people. I'll just say it. I think she was trying to mislead people, trying to pull weeds out. Fake news is making it more and more difficult to know what is good and what is bad, who is good and who is bad. Thankfully, it is not our job to discern who is good and who is bad. So what about this other one, this issue of over-weeding? Wheat is an interesting plant. I'm going to guess whenever you put out a garden, you don't grow a lot of wheat, so I'll have to explain it a little bit for you. Wheat, when you first plant it, it comes out of a single seed. You get one shoot up like that. That is one single wheat plant. If that has the appropriate conditions, if it has water and nutrients and sun, it'll grow, it'll develop its own head. On that head, there will be seed. But wheat also has something interesting called tillers. So from one central set of roots, you can't really see it there, but you will get several different new shoots coming off of the same roots. As the seed puts out more roots, off of those roots will come different tillers. So imagine my hand. This little light of mine. No, it's not a light. It's a wheat. This right here is the seed. You have one shoot that comes up, and then you have more. You have these tillers. And all at once, there's five different individual plants coming from the same root system. You wouldn't see my palm. That would be below the surface. It just looks like different wheat plants. So again, one plant, five different stems. You know what else tillers? Tares. Darnel, the plant that Jesus spoke about, also sends up these tillers. So all at once you have these five tillers coming out of this darnel plant. You have five tillers coming from the wheat plant. You throw them together like the enemy did in this parable, and it's all at once very difficult to discern which is which. Now real quick, Garland, I want you to do something for me. Grab my index finger on my left hand, quick. It worked. If it didn't work, I was going to make a joke like, oh, I told you to pull my finger. No, you grabbed the wrong finger. You pulled that was my pinky finger on my right hand. Yeah, you just grabbed quickly. And if you're out in the field, you're plucking up weeds, that's the way you do it. You just start grabbing, and you had the wrong finger, wrong hand. You scored poorly today. But thank you for showing that. No, when you pull that finger, actually, you're pulling more than one. You get a two-for-one deal. You're getting both the good plant and the bad plant. Carrying them both. My concern is that we as a church are supposed to be intertwined with the people of this world. We're called to be intertwined. The first thing that I thought of as a pushback to this message was Matthew 18. And remember Matthew 18, Jesus, they're talking about what to do when somebody sins in the church. And Jesus says this, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or tax collector and cut them off, pluck them out of the ground. No, it stops there. Full stop, right there. Treat them as a pagan or a tax collector. There's nothing violent, there's nothing damning in that. He's saying treat them as a tax collector or a pagan. And how did Jesus treat the tax collectors and pagans? He ate with them. He spent the night in their homes, and he loved them. Jesus, if anything, is becoming more and more intertwined with the tax collectors and pagans. So when people start talking, wanting to pluck people up, pull them up, weed them out of the garden, out of the soil, I just want to challenge them to slow down a bit. ask yourself several questions. Here's three questions that I have for us to consider before we go plucking weeds. The first one is, will the one really taint the other? I think sometimes we as the church are so afraid of what's going to happen to us if we continue to be in contact with them. We're so afraid that they will contaminate us. But you know what, my friends? It goes both ways. If you're so afraid of contaminating a bad weed, guess what? If you're afraid they're going to contaminate you, why don't you try a little bit harder to spread your good seed to them? It can go both ways. The other question, can we have a civilized and loving conversation in spite of our differences? How many people here think strawberry ice cream is the best? Two people. Anybody here think chocolate is the best? That's great. I'm with you people. The majority is always right. So if Danae comes to you and starts telling you that strawberry is the best, you know, you still have to love her. You still have to appreciate her as a human, but you don't have to agree with her. We know we're right. No. Now take that to the next level. What are the two things you're not supposed to talk about at the dinner table? Politics and religion. Are we so immature that we can't talk about politics and religion in a loving and caring way? I know it's much more important than ice cream. Maybe not much more important. And we know it's somewhat more important than ice cream. But seriously, folks, let's love people. Let's talk to people as if they were human beings. And finally, are we not better off because of our diversity? You know, we're coming up on the anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. What would it be, 600 years since the Protestant Reformation? Is that right? 500 years? 500 years. 500 years. I'm off. 500 years since the Protestant Reformation. Do you know it really hasn't been that long since we as Anabaptists, as Mennonites, were written off as heretics? Do you know some denominations still have it in their books that we Mennonites are heretics? And do you know that some of my best friends are Methodists, Presbyterians, Catholics? Some of the people that I have the best conversations with, the best relationships, are people that are in other religious traditions that have historically wanted to pluck us up from the ground and weed us out. And they have actually done that at times, making martyrs out of Mennonites. My friends, I think there are times when we're better off because of our diversity. Now, there are times when Jesus uses these violent metaphors about cutting off your hand if it causes you to sin, or plucking out your eye. But notice those are always about self-examination. It never says, if your friend sins, cut off their hand. If your friend sins, pluck out their eye. We aren't called to judge other people. Again, we can judge actions, but we don't judge people. At the end of time, I do believe, yes, the bad weeds will be punished. Yes, I do believe that there is such a thing as punishment. There is this furnace, whatever it might be. I don't know what it looks like. I don't know what it's going to be like. I hope to never find out. I believe that's true. But it's not our decision who goes where. Our job is to love. Our job is to care. Our job is to be like Jesus and to keep on spreading those seeds. Let's pray. Lord God, we are intertwined with both sinner and saint. And Lord, sometimes we know it would be so much easier for us just to pluck up the people that we don't agree with, remove the people that we believe to be the weeds in our lives. And sometimes it is okay to distance ourselves for a period of time, but Lord, it is not our job to judge who is going where, anybody's eternal destiny. Lord, we thank you that that is not our job. You have called us to continue to be good seed. And help us, Lord, to continue to spread that good seed, because as every good wheat will produce an additional harvest, we too are called to produce more and more seed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.